Some of you know that I am totally incompetent when it comes to anything to do with DIY. Totally incompetent. But what I can do is what I refer to as the grunt work. I can do the things that perhaps only idiots can do, like me. So when Jenny and I bought our new home a number of years ago, it was a home where there were many things left still to do. Jenny, of course, feared this, as I have no DIY skills. But what I could do was brush the floors. We bought the house and there were just cement floors when we came in. So I thought, well, I'll take the brush, not the soft brush, the hard brush. So I got that one right, I think. And so there I am, brushing away in the downstairs of the house, trying to brush all the dust out, spending hours trying to get the dust out. And I thought I'd done an excellent job. Only to come back to the house the next day. Thought, you know what, it's not going to, just a wee bit dusty again, I'll start again. And dust just kept coming from everywhere. The more and more I tried to remove dust from the downstairs of our house, dust just kept reappearing. And it reminded me of what happened in Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you know Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And he paints a vivid word picture of sin being aroused by the law. He said this: a large dust-covered room in Interpreter's House symbolizes the human heart. When a man with a broom, representing God's law, begins to sweep, the dust swirls up and suffocates the Christian. So as John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he imagined this man in Interpreter's House, and that someone comes in and he's trying to brush all the dust out of the house, but he realized the more he tries to brush the dust out, the more dust just keeps appearing. And that's what Paul wants to communicate to us in Romans 7. The more you try to kill sin by living in obedience to the law rather than living in obedience to Jesus Christ, more dust will keep appearing in your life. More sin will be stirred up in your life. And so Paul desperately wanted the Roman Christians to know that if they were to grow in holiness, if they were to grow in godliness, if they were to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they weren't to follow the old regulations of the law, but were to submit themselves to the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's the same for you and I today in Bangor in 2017. We can say, do you know what? We can grow in our Christian lives if we just try harder and try to just get on with this or with that. But if we don't do it in the power and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, we will not grow as Paul outlines in this text. Why? Because the law does something in your heart. When a new law is introduced in your workplace, what do you want to do? When a new law, if you're a pupil at school, is introduced in school, what do you want to do? If you say slow down to 30 miles an hour in this zone, what do you want to do? You want to break it. When a law is introduced into your life, there's something deeply hardwired in our hearts that wants to break it. Rather than it making us better, it actually arouses something within us that wants to break it. And so Paul acknowledges this. He's a man. He knows what it's like to live as a man. He knew what it was like for Israel to try and live as a people under the law of God. He knew what it was like for Adam and Eve, who God gave laws to them in the Garden of Eden to try and live by. And when a law was given to them, they immediately disobeyed it. He knows what it's like to try and live by the law. And he writes to the Roman church, and he writes to you and I, and he says, if you want to live a truly godly life, follow the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So our theme this morning is this: inward holiness is only cultivated through the Spirit. Inward holiness, inward godliness can only be created by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Why? Look at verse 1. Firstly, because we're dead to the law. Because we're dead to the law. Look what Paul says. He uses an illustration in verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law. It's likely as he writes to this Roman church, there might have been a significant number of Jewish believers. There might have been a smaller number of Gentile believers. But whether they were Jews or Gentiles, they reckon that those in the church in Rome had sort of an exposure to the law. You could say to the Mosaic Law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. They had a fairly good handle on it. So he writes them, "Do you not know, brothers, friends, speaking to you who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives?" And so he gives them an illustration. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now, Paul is not in any way here trying to make a case about marriage and remarriage. He's simply using an illustration that they would have understood. Perhaps in our day, you might think about a movie that you may have watched. For example, take someone that has kidnapped a child. And the father then comes back to the house and realizes that the child has been kidnapped. This father, out of love for the child, will then go after the kidnapper and will do anything he can to hunt down this kidnapper. And then he finds the kidnapper. He finds the daughter with the kidnapper. He releases the child, and now he's got the kidnapper by the throat. He may now put a gun into this kidnapper's mouth and want to execute him. But then sometimes in these sort of movies, a detective runs in last minute and says, no, don't kill him, don't kill him. Why? Because the detective knows that if the father kills the kidnapper, that the kidnapper is no longer under the law once he dies. Because the law is not binding on anyone after they die. And that's what Paul is saying as he uses this illustration. He says that if you're a Christian, you've died to the law. Just like this woman whose partner dies, whose husband dies, she's now released, she's now freed. And he uses this illustration to tell us and to tell them that if you're a Christian this morning, you've been freed from having to obey the law. But what are we freed from? Are we freed into a moral vacuum? Can we just live as we please? No, secondly, because we have died to the law, we've then been made alive to something else. Secondly, we are alive in the Spirit. We're dead to the law, firstly, but secondly, our second point is this, we are alive in the Spirit. Look what he says, verse 4. "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ." One writer said this, there's a finality about death, and Paul is pointing to a complete and final break with the law. This does not mean that we can live a lawless life, as the apostle who has said throughout this book that we are to serve God with all of our hearts. But the release is not from the righteousness which is taught in the law, but from the rigid demands of the law and from the curse which follows it. Think about this. It's not that the law dies, it's that the believer dies to the law. As you'll find in verse 12, it says that the law is holy and the law is righteous and the law is good, but the law does not have the power to change you. And so as Paul writes Romans 7 and 8, he wants to introduce us to the ministry and power of God the Holy Spirit, because he knows in his own life the only person that can truly transform your heart is God himself. He says you can spend all day trying to live your life by the law, by being moral, by being holy, by being good, and you might make a really good attempt at it. You might make 99 attempts out of 100 perfectly, but you will fail in one particular area. He knows that. It was the same for Adam and Eve. It was the same for Israel. It was the same for Paul. It was the same for all the believers at Rome. It's the same for you and I. He says the only way that you can be transformed is through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Because we've died to the law, but we're alive to the Spirit. Paul teases this out for us. How did we die, you say? How did we die, Paul? Look what it says in verse 4 at the beginning. Through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. Just as a married woman is freed from the marriage law that binds her to her husband when her husband dies, so Christians have been freed from the Mosaic law, having died to it through the body of Christ. How do we know this? Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you. You who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Then listen to this. By abolishing in his flesh the law, with its commandments and its regulations. He wrote that to the church at Ephesus. He also wrote to the church at Colossae. Colossians 2 verse 14. Christ, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was once against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. What's he saying? He's saying through Christ, the old covenant, the old agreement, the Mosaic law, which was holy, righteous, and good, and reflects the nature of the person that designed it, who is holy, righteous, and good, God himself. He says you can't obey it on your own. In fact, the more you read of it, the more it reveals the holiness of God, and you see yourself as unholy in the sight of a holy God. So what do we need? We need God himself to come and live in here. We need God, the Holy Spirit himself, to come and do what the law could never do. And change us. So we've died for the body of Christ. But who do we die for? Look at the next part of verse 4. Who have we died for? So that you might belong to another. What's he saying? He says the Christian is now married to Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, the Bible says you're married to Christ. You belong to another. At one time you belonged to yourself. You used to worship yourself. You loved to please yourself, serve yourself. And the law was put out there and you said, you know what, I'm going to try to be better today and to follow the law, but ultimately I want most things in my life to suit me, suit myself. But now through this ministry of Christ, we belong to another. We're married to Christ. Think about it. To be a Christian is to fall in love with Jesus and to enter into a personal relationship with him, which is used in this wonderful picture of marriage. When someone gets married, no part of their life goes unaffected. So though Christians are under the law, they have every aspect of their lives changed by the coming of Christ. No area is untouched by his coming. So can a Christian live as they please, as Romans 1 or 6 verse 1 says? No, not at all. Because if you are a Christian, you're now married to Christ. When you are in a single position and you're not married to anyone, while you have wonderful relationships, you can make a lot of decisions yourself. But when you're then married to someone, you then have to talk to that other person about the decisions you're going to make together. That's what Paul's writing to this church. He says you've died to the law, but now you're married to Christ. Your life is now no longer your own. You've got to do what is pleasing to Christ himself. But this is a wonderful picture. One writer said this, because our new husband is Christ, and that he has been raised from the dead, this new marriage will last forever. There is no till death do us part in the marriage of you to Christ. Some people will never marry in this earth, but all of us will be married to Christ, both spiritually now and eternally forever. Listen to what one writer said about this marriage we have with Christ. Never in all eternity has there been a bridegroom like him. Never has a man sacrificed more for his beloved. Never has a man humbled himself more and endured more in the task of winning his bride. Never has a father more wealthy planned a bigger feast. Never has there been a more noble son who honored his father in everything. Never has a man treated his bride-to-be more appropriately. Never has a more glorious residence been prepared as a dwelling place for the married couple. Never has a prince with more authority taken a bride with less standing. Never has a bride had her prince die for her, rise from the dead for her, and give to her his own standing before the Father. Never has there been a wedding with more guests than this one will have. It's amazing. You're married to Christ, and that's why Paul says to him, verse 4, who was raised from the dead. Paul uses this illustration of a woman who's married to man, and he dies. She's freed. But when we are married to Christ as a Christian, because he's been raised from the dead, he will never die again. And so because he's done that for us, we will never die again. Then you say, well, is this marriage an end in itself? Is that it? Look at the next part of verse 4. What are we going to do in this marriage? Look at verse 4. In order that we might bear fruit to God. He wants our marriage with him to bear fruit. Some of you know the passage in Galatians chapter 5, which reflects the ministry of God the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, it says that love is going to be produced in our life. Joy is going to be produced in our lives. Faithfulness is going to be produced in our lives. Gentleness is going to be produced in our lives. Forbearance is going to be produced in our lives. Long-suffering is going to be produced in our lives. You see, in just following the law, all of those things that I've just described could never happen in the long term if we try to do that in our own strength. But if the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in our hearts and lives, we are able to produce spiritual fruit. Because Paul says, remember what it used to be like when you were not a Christian. Look at verse 5. He says, think about the contrast. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. You remember what that was like? When the sinful passions of your life used to control you? I mean, imagine you're visiting the hospital today and you're walking down the hospital corridor and you see a sign, wet paint, do not touch. What do you want to do? I want to touch it. How is it freshly painted? How long has it been on for? Is it dry? I just want to touch it. See, there's something, even if you're a Christian this morning, that when you're confronted with a law, there's something still remaining within our flesh that we want to be a rule breaker, we want to be a law breaker. But when you weren't a Christian, the sinful passions of your body often went uncontrolled, whether somebody knew about it or not. Because look what Paul says, this sort of law breaking would continue in verse 5. So that we bore fruit for death. He says that when you used to live your life as a lawbreaker, it would eventually lead to your death, because all sin ends up in death. But then he comes back now, verse 6, to what has happened to the Christian. Now they're married to Christ. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been, these are wonderful words, we have been released. We have been released. We have been released from the law, so that we serve, listen to this, in the new way of the Spirit. The chains that bind you have been released. But you're not free to go about in a moral vacuum. You are free to serve God in the Spirit. I love this little phrase, the new way of the Spirit. This little sort of phrase, the new way, reflects many of the new things that are going to happen for the Christian. Think about what the Bible says about the new way. There's a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21 verse 1. There's the new Jerusalem in Revelation 3 verse 12. There's the new wine offered in Christ in Mark 14:25. There's the new name that we'll receive in Revelation 2:17. There's the new song that is sung in Revelation 5 verse 9. And we are the new creation in Revelation 21 verse 5. You are a gloriously new person this morning. You're a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Where is this newness coming from? Well, the people who were under the obligations of the law in the Old Testament longed for the new day. They longed for the day when they would be released from the Mosaic law, because the more they read the Mosaic law, which was given to them from God, who is holy, righteous, and good, it only revealed more of their unrighteousness, more of their law breaking, more of the fact that they have fallen short from such a holy and perfect God. And they longed for this new day. And Ezekiel got a picture of it. And he said this in Ezekiel 36, verse 27. God gave him this word of prophecy about what was going to happen in the future. I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. Think about this. I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. And I will give you a heart of beating flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you. Love that. Just think about it. This is God at work. And I will move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Well, wouldn't those have been astounding words? To people that couldn't keep the law. And as you read your Bible this last week, or you haven't read it in months, and when you did read it, and you said, I can't follow this in my own power. The wonderful truth is God can give you the power through his Spirit. Because he's given us a new heart, because he's given us a new spirit, because he's put his spirit in us, and he is the one that can give us the power to follow what he's asked us to live by. This is the new way of the Spirit. And so Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And can't you identify with these words? They're in conflict with each other. And Romans 7, at the end of it, is going to tell us about the warfare. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you, listen to this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You say, well, there's no law. Can I just go and live as a police? No, you see, if we live under the ministry and power of God, the Holy Spirit, we will live as the Holy Spirit is himself. He is the Holy Spirit. Who was it that inspired the biblical writers? The Holy Spirit. Who was it that moved Moses to write these things? The Holy Spirit. So the Mosaic law is holy because the Spirit inspired the writers to write it. And so now if the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, we are no longer obligated to live under those rules and regulations. He will actually take us further and deeper into the love of God. We'll not do it. Look at the end of verse 6. In the old way. Look what it says. And not in the old way of the written code. The old way. Some of you have experienced what it's like to bring children up from childhood into the teenage years, and they've moved out. Some of you who have had the children in their earliest stages know what it was like to battle with them. Right, toilet, teeth, bath, and bed, or whatever order you want to put it in. You had to fight with them to get them to brush behind their ears and to brush their teeth, and you could never get them into the bathroom. But then when they become teenagers, sometimes you can't get them out in the bathroom. Now, what has happened? There's a new affection in their life. When they at one time didn't care in the old way about their appearance, they didn't really care. They now have a new affection for someone that potentially you never knew about who that person was. But they wanted to look after themselves. They wanted to have a new appearance. And so they spent countless hours in the bathroom. Why? Because they had a new love. They had a new affection. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't go back to the old way. Come back to this new way where you now have an affection for Christ in your heart. This is the new way of the Spirit. You see, inward holiness can only come through the ministry of the Spirit. Why? Because we're dead to the law, because we're alive in the Spirit. And lastly, thirdly, we're only transformed by the Spirit. We can only be transformed by the Spirit. Look what Paul says in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Some of the believers would have been a bit offended. Like, what's going on here? Is the law sinful, Paul? Are you saying that the law is making me a sinner? Paul says, no. Look at verse 7. Certainly not. Indeed, he says, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. It's as if the law is like a big torch on his heart. He says, until I received the law, I didn't have the torch. I thought I was a pretty decent person. But the more, Paul says, I read the Bible, the more I was exposed to the law, which is holy, righteous, and good, the more it revealed to me that I was a great sinner in need of a Savior. The law itself is holy, righteous, and good, but what it revealed was me. What the law reveals is you. What the Bible reveals is the real you. And only God the Holy Spirit can change you. Only God the Holy Spirit can transform you. Because look what the law does, verse 7 at the end. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. And now Paul pictures sin like an animal ready to pounce. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Listen to one story about a man called Augustine. Augustine writes in his book, The Confessions, about a time when he was just a little boy hanging around with his mates. He says, near our vineyard, there was a pear tree loaded with fruit. Though the fruit was not particularly attractive, either in color or taste, I and some other youths conceived the idea of shaking the pears off this tree and carrying them away. We set out late at night and stole all the fruit that we could carry. And this was not to feed ourselves. We may have tasted a few, but we threw the rest to the pigs. Our real pleasure was simply doing something that was not allowed. I had plenty of better pears of my own. I only took these ones in order that I might be a thief. Once I had taken them, I threw them away, and all I tasted in them was my own iniquity, which I enjoyed very much. What did I love, Augustine says? I loved the pleasure of stealing. You see, there's something hardwired in the human heart that loves to be a lawbreaker. And the more the law is exposed to us, unless God the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, the more we will distance ourselves from God. The further away from God we will be. Tim Keller said this in his book, perversity is a desire to do something for no other reason than because it is forbidden. It is a joy in wrongdoing for its own sake. Paul's point is that until the command against an evil thing comes to us, we may feel little urge to do it. But when we hear the command, our native perversity is stirred up and may take over. Do you remember Genesis 3? Now, it's mystifying where this desire came from in Adam and Eve, and I don't have the answer for that. But let's look at the text in Genesis 3. God says, you can have everything, but don't touch that tree. And the law, that law did something to them. God said to the nation of Israel, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, it says, you shall not make any other idols. What happens in Exodus 32, 33, and 34? A golden calf. The law comes, and we want to be lawbreakers. So Paul says, verse 8, for apart from the law, sin is dead. He says, once I was alive, verse 9, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found the very commandment, look at verse 10, that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, as he concludes, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy. righteous, and good. Paul's just introduced to us this morning this theme of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. If you feel frustrated this morning in your Christian life that you're stagnating, join the club. Because Paul's now going to introduce us to more of God, the Holy Spirit. He's saying while the Word of God is wonderful, while the Word of God is good, while the Word of God is pure, is holy and it's righteous and good, because its author is God himself, who is holy and righteous and good, what he says each one of us need this morning is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. For those who set their mind on the Spirit, there is life and there's peace and there's joy. Because the law is good, but it cannot make you good. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths in this deep and dense book that is often revealing to us in these weeks the anatomy of our soul. And so, Father, we thank you how Paul has changed gears with us this morning and has challenged us to open up ourselves further to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for that great promise you gave to Ezekiel, to a people who were not listening, a people who were often disobeying the law. We thank you, Father, for that great promise that there would be a new day and that they would receive a new heart and that you would put your Spirit in them and that they wouldn't be on their own, but that you would move them to follow you. Oh, Father, would you do that by your Spirit in us this morning? Would you increasingly make us more like your Son, Jesus? Would you move us by your Spirit to follow him? Would you move us by your Spirit to be like him? Would you move us by your Spirit to share him with our friends and our co-workers this Christmas and all the difficulties? Oh, Father, in these days, as we move further into this book, may your Holy Spirit be at work, not superficially, but in the very depths of our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.